This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I didn't suddenly make this movie and start practicing Hinduism. It's just something that's been part of my life for a very long time.
I'm a Christian, and I pray to Jesus Christ, our Savior.
It's now about one in five Americans who say the president is a Muslim. We also see in the poll a substantial drop in the percentage of Americans who say the president is a Christian.
The devil always has the numbers. But the devil, as we say here in Texas, is all hat and no cattle. He's got the numbers and the appearance of power, but it's all a lie.
Indiana truck driver, Travis, Sandra.
How many Christian mothers have done this? They could tell this story. Their children, or maybe only one of their children, strays away from the Christian faith. Maybe never, ever has been a Christian, and they pray. They pray every day for this child or for their children, that their child would be brought again to the Christian faith, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's a story that many Christian mothers could tell. There's a very famous story of a woman, Monica, whom the church remembers on this day, Friday, August 27th, that did just that God answered her prayers in a way that probably went far beyond her imagination with the conversion of her son, Augustine. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon, August the 27th. We'll spend the first half hour of today's program talking to Pastor Heath Curtis about St. Augustine and his mother, Monica. Then we'll wrap up today's show playing with you Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We have four Issues Etc. soundbites from this week's audio. We're going to play them for you, and in our very simple game, all you need to do is listen and vote. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or leave your vote. Remember to have your city and your state and why you're voting when you do at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Soundbite of the week here in about 40 minutes on Issues Etc. Pastor Heath Curtis is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be here.
We're going to talk first about Monica, but to set the context here, for those who've only heard Augustine's name and maybe know little more, give us your one-minute breakdown on why Augustine matters to the church today.
He matters because he's one of the few men who have been declared throughout church history one of the doctors of the church, and the original meaning of the term as one of the learned men of the church. There are only a handful of men who have earned that title with their writings, with their clarity of thought, with the theological battles they fought. And Augustine stands at this, you know, this interesting juncture in history. Christianity has, in his day, has really become the mainstream of the Roman Empire, and he is battling these fundamental battles. They had just closed, let's say, during Augustine's early life, the battles about Christology and the Trinity were coming to their fullest explanation. It was actually just 20 years after Augustine's death that Christology, the kind of capstone, is put on that at the Council of Chalcedon. But Augustine is the one who gives to the Western Church our very strong understanding of the fall and original sin. He's the one who makes such clear statements about grace and faith and God's action to with respect to humankind and the need for us to be saved rather than to save ourselves. Those are the big issues that Augustine battles. And in the midst of all that, he shows us a true pastor's heart. And this is an interesting thing. Not too long ago, they found what they think is Augustine's church in Hippo in North Africa. And it seats 60 people. Now, see, he's a small-town pastor. And he brings that into all of his theology. And he also lived at a time when there was great external strife. In fact, while he was on his deathbed, just dying of natural causes, his hometown was overrun by invaders, Visigoths, who were non-Christians or anti-Trinitarian Christians, if that's an appropriate term. And so he lives in a world that's very much like our world. It's full of all different theological perspectives in the midst of a world at war, and he is a guiding light for understanding how theology and real life fit together.
Let's talk about, at least in terms of its chronology, the way that the church is remembering these two, Monica and Augustine. Monica comes first, and in terms of their personal chronology, obviously mom comes before son. Mm-hmm. She is a Christian before Augustine is, and we're given to believe that it's one of her greatest desires that Augustine also be converted to the Christian faith. Tell us about Monica, what we do know.
Yeah, everything we know about her comes from Augustine's book, Confessions, and that's in the form of him speaking to God about his life. It's a fascinating book. It's actually usually a part of a great books curriculum in American colleges still today, because it's the first real modern autobiography, and it's all in the form of a prayer to God. And in that, he speaks about his mom and how she was a devout and faithful Christian, put up with her husband, Augustine's father, Patricius, who was a philanderer and a pagan, and she... with much gentleness, meekness, and true Christian womanhood and virtue, eventually brings both her son Augustine and her husband Patricius to the Christian faith by her steadfast witness to the grace of God. And you just get this picture of a model Christian woman, and it's very touching because, of course, this is coming from her son, who's writing about his life and how his life has been changed by his mom. And it's a beautiful passage in the Confessions.
So tell us about Augustine. I mean, he is recognized even before his conversion as something of a bright light. One gets the impression that even if he had not been converted to Christianity, he probably would have somehow made a mark in Western history. But tell us the story.
Right. Well, his father is a pagan, and so he kind of goes on what the pagans call the cursus honorum, the course of honor, what well-born young men should do in their life. You know, you're either going to go into the army, or you're going to study for a life of scholarship. You're going to go into politics. You're going to go into learning, and he goes into learning, and he studies philosophy in Carthage. During that time, by the way, he takes a lover and he has a son whom he identifies in the Confessions as Adeodatus, which means given by God. So it's unclear if that was really his name. It probably wasn't. But at any rate, so he studies in Carthage for a while, and he's studying to be a part of active late Roman Empire life. He's studying rhetoric. He's studying philosophy. He's involved a while with the Manichaeans, which are a philosophical sect that believe in a really strong form of predestination, not just your eternal destiny, but perhaps even they deny the operation of the human will, even as to can you really choose what color your socks are, or all your decisions made for you, you know, by God. And this prepares him for some of the battles he's going to have when he's eventually converted to the faith. You can kind of see some of this philosophy running through his thought. And then later in his life, he does one of the bravest things a Christian pastor or theologian can ever do. He publishes a book called Retractiones, Retractions, where he goes back and looks through his works and corrects them and says, hey, I made a mistake here, and which is really a fascinating and brave thing to do that a lot of Christian theologians, unfortunately, don't have the fortitude to do, say, I made a mistake.
With only a minute before we take our break, you mentioned before his confessions. Is this essentially his, what, I mean, someone might call today his testimony? About a minute before we take a break.
Sure, but it's a very long book. So it's not just, here's how I had my coming to Jesus. It's much more thoughtful than that. Again, he starts with his early life. He talks about his wanderings. He talks about how he came to the faith. But it's all in the context of a deep theological understanding of who he is as a fallen creature and how God has brought him through that. When we get back from the break, maybe we'll tell the story, a couple of the famous ones from the Confessions about the pear tree and about how first Augustine prayed to have virtue.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk more about Augustine and his mother, Monica. On this day, the church is remembering Monica. Tomorrow, Augustine, late 4th century, early 5th century bishop and theologian. When we say theologian, boy, we should capitalize that word, because his impact on, especially in the Western church, his impact on theology, the fingerprint that he left there in the way that he thought theologically, the way he articulated Christian theology, is about as big as anyone else's. And many have said that had there been no Augustine, there would have been no Luther, and therefore perhaps no Reformation, at least in the way that we have the Reformation today. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, August the 27th.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
You'll find the reformer Martin Luther's thoughts on Jesus' high priestly prayer and the passion and resurrection according to John in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Works, Volume 69, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feidinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
How do you have comfort in the Christian faith when Christ is not coming to you in a solid, real way through sacraments? So what they have perpetuated is this idea of rapture, that he is coming soon.
The Copernican revolution that I'm calling for is that we need to stop putting ourselves at the center of Scripture. The Bible's not about me.
The boat we need to be in is the boat of the church, where Christ wraps us in his righteousness, washes us with water that drowns our sins but saves us.
I know how important coffee is, man, and let's get this thing rolling. Talk to you, bye.
Just a little taste of the sound bites we have for you in about 20 minutes when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week on this Friday afternoon, August the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Augustine and his mother, Monica, with Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, we'll get back to both Monica and Augustine in just a second, but I understand that you did some scholarly work yourself on, in particular, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69, that are sermons from Luther on the Gospel of John, chapters 17 and 20. Tell us about this book.
Yeah, it is a very important book, specifically because every year in the traditional church lectionary, on the first Sunday after Easter, we preach on John chapter 20, and the sending out of the apostles, doubting Thomas, which includes the text that's quoted in the catechism about confession and absolution. Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. And on that text, Luther talks a lot about the office of the ministry, which is a very hot topic in Lutheranism, where there's still a lot of active discussion and disagreement in all the various Lutheran church bodies in America and around the world. And I had the privilege of translating a couple of those sermons. They're called the Quasimodo Genity Sermons. That's the name of that Sunday in the church year. I translated a couple of those, and it's a fun project. It's a great book, and especially if you're interested in what did Luther teach about the ministry, it's a great book to read for that. If you want my two cents, I think it's also good to read what Luther said alongside what the Confessions and Martin Chemnitz had to say, because I'm not convinced that they all always agree, but that's really a topic for another day. But it was very interesting for me, especially to translate that, because several times as I'm going through, I kind of smack my forehead and say, "Oh no, did Luther really say that?" Which is an experience you get a lot with reading Luther.
Folks, you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69, by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. Okay, tell us the stories, the two famous ones, the pear tree, and I think maybe begin with the fact that as you said, Augustine at first is in search of virtue.
Right, yeah, he's a philosopher. He wants to be in the great Greco-Roman tradition of seeking to live the good life. He wants to know what it means to really be human, and what the philosophers had said about virtue and what it means to be a virtuous human being. And he is attempting this, and slowly it just kind of unfolds that he realizes. Well, the one story about the pears, and he talks about what might at the beginning sound like just kind of a cute story. You know, he talks about he and his buddies when they're kids going over to a neighbor's vineyard and orchard and stealing a bunch of pears. And he says, "And we didn't steal them to eat them. We just stole them for the fun of stealing them. In fact, we took them and we threw them to a bunch of pigs." And he goes on this for a long time, talking about how this shows the insidious, evil nature of sin. It was not as the philosophers like Socrates said that Socrates said that we sin just because we're ill-informed, that nobody would ever really choose to be evil, because evil's not really good for you. If we just understood that this sin was... If we just understood what was best for us, we would always choose the good. And Augustine says, you know, this episode proves that that's complete bunkum. We didn't do this for ourselves. There was no reason to do this. We just did it to be mean. And so he takes what at the beginning sounds like a very innocent, you know, childish prank, and he uses it to show the very depth of human sin. And then he tells, again, I mentioned that he had a long-term lover, never married her, while he was in college, and this is in his early career. So this is from when he's like 17 to when he's, you know, 30-ish, and has a son by her and so forth. And when he's about to convert to Christianity, or has kind of converted in his, you know, he wants to be a Christian, but he hasn't approached baptism yet, you know, he says, I wanted to pray, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. You know, he was reluctant to come to the Christian faith precisely because he knew it would be demanding on how he lived his life. He knew it would be a change on how he lived his life, and that was difficult for him. So again, we see a very human side of this great theologian.
Ironic that he prays for virtue. I don't know if he ever notes the irony that he begins by praying for virtue and has it, but not by the way that the philosophers would have recommended having it. He receives something greater than virtue. He receives Christ's righteousness.
Exactly, and that's the battle that he then goes on to fight. The battle that he's most famous for is with a British monk named Pelagius, who said that salvation is about a human being accepting God for who he is and attempting to live life in accordance with righteousness. And so Pelagius it's straight up works righteousness. It's a denial of the power of original sin. Pelagius said original sin is really just a bad example that Adam and Eve set for us, but we have the choice to decide not to be as evil as they are. And so Augustine then really goes to takes Pelagius to task and points out all the things that the scriptures have to say, not only about how we're saved by God's grace alone, but also the basis of that in original sin. I'm not the first guy to make up this saying, but it's a good saying to keep in mind. You know, in the Lutheran Church, we say that justification, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, that's the doctrine by which the Church stands or falls. And if that's true, then original sin has got to be the doctrine by which the Church stands or falls. That is, you will not understand salvation by grace unless you understand the depth of the fall of humanity into sin, and that everybody who denies salvation by grace alone through faith alone, at the heart of it, they're denying original sin. They're denying that human beings are really that fallen, that we're really that bad. You know, there's some little spark of goodness, and if we just can get that spark to flame up, then we can climb our way into heaven with our works.
So let's talk about another of his great works, The City of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a kind of book you can drown yourself in if you consider what he's proposing. What was he saying in this great book?
Well, we have to understand the context around The City of God. I think he writes that in 410 or right after 410. And what's happening is the world that he knows is falling apart. The city of Rome was founded in 753 B.C. By 166 B.C., they've got a real empire going when they defeat Carthage. By the time of Augustus and the empire, they stretch from the Gibraltar, the Pillars of Hercules, all the way to Iraq, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. And then finally in the 130s, reach, you know, from the Euphrates to the Pillars of Hercules, the world is Roman. I mean, the bounds of the civilized world are defined by this, and they rule what are now, 15, 16 nations: Spain, France, Italy, Switzerland, Austria, Germany, Bulgaria, Romania, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, not so much Iran, Palestine, that all the nations in North Africa, Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, Algeria, all of that's the Roman world. and that's going to last forever. It's been here since 753 BC. That's the number that they wrote when they dated things. Nobody dated anything from the birth of Christ until the 600s. They dated it from the founding of the city of Rome. And so by the time Augustine lives, Rome has been around for more than 1,000 years. It has been the world's dominant empire for more than 400 years. So twice as long as the United States has been around, roughly. And he watches it all crumble.
Let's take a break right there. I want to come back. It's a great place to stop. And it is in that context, as our guest Pastor Heath Curtis has pointed out, that Augustine writes the City of God. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. A few more minutes with Pastor Heath Curtis on this Friday afternoon, August the 27th, remembering Augustine and his mother, Monica, as the church does today. And tomorrow, after our conversation on Augustine concludes, it's time for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four Issues Etc. Soundbites for you to listen to and to choose from for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Our call-in number, get ready to vote, in about, I'd say about 15 minutes is a good place to set your watches. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. More with Pastor Heath Curtis after this. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Who defines quality of life?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to Ken Connor of the Center for a Just Society, sanctity of life in America suffers from an ever-narrowing quality of life criteria. While this sounds like a respectable measure, quality of life is open to interpretation. Too often, this interpretation disregards the innate sanctity of human life and judges the unborn, the elderly, and the infirmed on a cost-benefit analysis scale. Such a utilitarian approach to life and death issues subjects human beings to a litmus test. Our net worth comes from our humanity, not the sum of our assets or liabilities.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about Augustine and his mother, Monica. Before the break, you were kind of setting the context for Augustine's great work, The City of God. I mean, there's Rome. It has stood firm for 1,000 years, and Augustine is watching it all come apart at the seams.
And in response to that, all his pagan neighbors say, it's your fault, Christians. We were doing just fine when we were worshiping all the gods of Rome. We turned our backs on them, and now they've turned their backs on us. And so he's writing a defense of Christianity in the face of evil, and he's writing a defense of continued faith in the face of evil and what God's judgment means in all of history. And so it's a very important work, especially to remind us, perhaps especially as Americans, that no human empire lasts forever. You know, we've been accustomed to being on top here for a long time, and the City of God is a good reminder that we just know that won't last. Either our Lord will return and bring this world to an end, or we will take our place with Romans, Babylonians, Assyrians on the ash heap of history.
With about 2 minutes, Heath, talk about Augustine's impact in particular on the Lutheran Reformation.
Sure. Luther is an Augustinian monk. He belongs to an Augustinian order of Reformed hermits, and he learns, therefore, a lot from Augustine. He also grows to criticize him, but there is no doubt that Augustine is very important, not only to Luther, but also to John Calvin, in forming the idea of what is grace, what is faith, what effects do original sin have. All those ideas around the doctrine of justification all have their starting point in Augustine, in the Western Church. And it's often been said that the Eastern half of the Church really missed out on a very important discussion that the Western Church had, beginning with Augustine and Pelagius, about original sin and grace and the meanings of all these things. And those really came to fruition in the Reformation, and Luther reclaimed that Augustinian heritage and tore that away from the medieval scholasticism, which had added a lot more of human works and merit into the equation.
Then with only 30 seconds, why do we do well, aside from their obvious prominence in history, why do we do well as Christians to remember Monica and her son Augustine?
When it comes to us as individuals remembering the saints, I think more important than the learning that they've given to us, well, that's very important, it's the example of living a virtuous, humble Christian life of repentance and faith. And for that, you've got Monica, the faithful wife and mother, striving to bring the Word of God to her family. And then you've got Augustine, the gracious son, who finally learns humility and thanks her. And in both of them, you've got Monica, the faithful layperson, daily in the services of God, living out that vocation. And you've got Augustine, the faithful small-town pastor, living out that vocation. And so there's a lot to say with these two saints. We could learn at their feet for what it means to follow Jesus.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, thank you very much.
You bet.